Well, sisters, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I've been waiting for this morning. Yeah. Because you're really the key ones, and I hope you don't walk out of here feeling anxious or like anything is being put on you, because it's not, although everything is on you. I believe it was Brother Nee that said moms have the most to do with how their kids are raised. I think he even said whether they go to heaven or hell largely depends on the moms. And that's just because you all spend by far the most time with them. And number two, you have this amazing capacity to be a mom. And men can't do that. When we had our first, you know, I was holding her and she was crying, and I was all I could do to help her. And then whenever I would hand her to my wife, all is well in the world, you know, quieted down and calmed down. And I just, it's just the way that you were made like this. So there's a reason why fathers are called exhorting fathers. And the moms are called nursing mothers, you know. You're a mystery to us, but we praise the Lord for you. So you spend the most time with these kids, and that's the way it needs to be. You just consider, again, who made Moses? Well, there's not much about his dad, but there's something about the mom. She was there taking care of him, and Moses' sister knew exactly where to take Moses for the best help. Miriam was so wise, wasn't she? She followed Moses and then saw them and saw, oh, look, Pharaoh's daughter is there. And then she formulated a plan. You sisters are also quite clever. She formulated a plan and she said, oh, shall I call a midwife from the Hebrew women? Oh, just anybody. You know, one of the Hebrew women. I don't have anybody particular in mind, like mom, to feed her for you. Oh, what a great idea. So that's how it happened. 5 years with a Hebrew mom. 5 years with mom. And you know that Jochebed, his mother, got things into Moses. Must have had a lot of little talks. Maybe she even taught him how to talk even earlier than usual. You got to talk quick, Moses, because we got a lot to talk about and not much time to go over it. You got a lot of history you need to hear. You got a lot. I want to impress you with some things. Most of what Moses became most likely happened on mom's lap. Yep. So praise the Lord for your laps. Your kids, the time your kids, when they're small, spend on your lap is precious time. And you know it. You know it when you look into their eyes. There's not much more things that are more pure than that. More honest, more precious than just spending time with your kids. Sing with them. Play with them. Speak with them. Tell them little stories. Be human with them. Put something in them. It's not going to last long. And they're yours. They were entrusted to you. Now, I had a time with your husbands yesterday morning, and I exhorted them. I didn't exhort them, actually. I encouraged them not to exhort in the natural way. But actually, exhorting means to plead with, to beg. It's not to rrr, rrr, rrr. It's to, Do you see how much that hurts your mom when you speak to her like that? Let's not talk to mom like that. And if you do, you'll be grounded for a month. I mean, there needs to be lines. There needs to be lines. But there needs to be a lot of heartfelt care and love. And I also encourage them to do their best to take a stand in the house and to let the whole house know, as for me and my house, listen to this, I love this, we will not only believe in the Lord, we will serve the Lord. Amen. We're taking it a notch up. We're not only believers, we're serving ones. Amen. This is a house of priests. So before you take your cookie, hand it out to your friends. Learn little things like this. So anyway, then I spoke with them, and I'd like to speak with you about this too, but quickly, because I have a lot to share with you, about the need for a family. Not only our own house needs to be a real family, but we need to have an extended family. We desperately need this. We really need this. And when I say an extended family, I mean that the church, the house of God, the household of God, Brother Lee even said, God's folks. Is the church God's folks to your kids? Not just the saints, that's too official. Are they the folks? Are they your kids' folks? Right? Is it Brother Peter or is it Uncle Peter? I am not offended if anybody calls me Uncle Peter. No problem with me. I love that. God's folks. Now, you can't be folks to everyone, but at least your kids have to have some particular folks in the church life that are their folks. Are you following me? Some that are not just in your house, but some that maybe they're in your home group. That would be the best. If the ones in your home group could have this kind of openness and care for your kids, to really get to know their kids, your kids, and ask them, how was your week? How was your day? What are your hobbies now? Okay, sweetheart, this week, what's your favorite color? Because with girls, it changes all the time. And keep up to date. The little kids will remember if you remember what their favorite color was last week. Really, this is a big thing. You ask, what's your favorite color? Oh, it's pink. Oh, last week it was baby blue. You go, yeah, that was so last week. That was so last week. Little things like this. A home. And I mentioned to your husbands that the ones that got saved at the days of Noah were the ones, only the ones, that entered into the ark. And their names are spelled out. And you can tell the only ones that got in were Noah and his family. So the word family means a lot. How do you get into the ark to save you not only from death, but also the world? You got to be in Noah's family. If you weren't in Noah's family, you weren't in the ark. The key factor, are you going to be in the ark or not, is are you in the family? If you're in a family, you're in. If you're not in the family, you're not in. And I don't want to say, I would by no means say this is the only deciding factor, but I would say it's a major one. Besides the Lord's mercy, because in the end we just have no idea. But a major factor to help us, and we can even say this in our own experiences, if the church life has become our family or not. Do we have some saints that we just are related to outside of even our own mom and dad? This is called an intergenerational connection. We should have a number of these, a number of aunts and uncles and saints in our locality that our kids could approach at any time. The family of Noah, the family got into the ark. Oh, I just love this. This really impressed me one time when I was in Poland. It was a point on the outline. Noah and his family entered into the ark, And I just, it's like I forgot everything else in that conference. That was it. How do you get into the ark? How do you get into the church life? You get into a family. Got to get into a family. So family, 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 family. You can tell I'm big on family. Family time, family fellowship, family everything. Okay, but with, so then you have this matter of family. Okay, so how does a family operate? Well, first off, let me ask you, when do you think, or has there ever even been a time, when the Lord has had the function of the universal priesthood on the earth? Right? We should be a nation of priests. Our God desires that all would prophesy, right? We would all speak for Him, and that we would be a nation of priests. So when do you think, or I should say, has that even ever happened in history before? Has there been a universal function of all God's people as priests? Stop for a second and think about it. There's been at least one time, and it may surprise you, because it surprised me when I heard it from Brother Ricky Acosta. He said this, he says he feels the only time there was ever the universal function of the priesthood from all of God's children was during the Passover. During the Passover, all of them were there. The angel of death was about to come, and they were all told, get a lamb. What does it say? A lamb for a household. One lamb for every household. And then you take that lamb, and then you prepare it, and you, right, with the lintel and the posts and all the things, and you prepare it, and then you eat that lamb. What was every house doing at that time? Every house was operating as priests. They were preparing the sacrifice. They were handling Christ. In every house, what a picture. But where did it happen? It happened in every house. And then in Acts 2, what immediately took place at the beginning of the church life? It wasn't from synagogue to synagogue. It was from house to house. Where does this kind of functioning happen? This kind of handling Christ like that, cutting it up into small pieces, cooking it right, adding what you need to add, and then feeding it to your family, it happens in the house. So you can tell right from the start, that's the way God wanted it to happen. He didn't set a group of priests, a group of full-timers there on the night of Passover and have them run around from house to house to prepare the sacrifice for everybody. You're in that house, you take care of it. House to house. And if you have an extra amount, then you can help another house. How good. But it's still just house to house. Family like this. Okay? Then they cross the Red Sea. And they're there. And then they have the Feast of Passover as a kind of a time there. And the Lord said, when your kids ask of you in years to come, right? What does this mean? Go and ask Aaron, and Aaron will tell them. That's not what it says. Go and find a full-timer. The full-timers know everything. No, it says, when your children ask you what this means, you tell them. You get it? Sorry. Your children, you tell them. That was a major event. And when you follow just about every major event in the history of the children of Israel, that's what it says. When they had the law there, I mean, that's when you talk about Jewish history, that's like the thing. The law and the ordinances and all of these things. When your children ask you what all these ordinances mean and all these things mean, you tell them. And then they cross the Jordan River. I love this one. Another major event in their history. When they cross the Jordan River, two times it says this. One time it says, when your children ask what these stones mean, you tell them. Then another time, listen to this, this is the part I like. Another time it says, when your children ask you what these stones mean to you, you tell them. Not just what they mean, not just the intrinsic significance, not just what you found in a book somewhere or learned in a meeting. What do these stones mean, Mom, to you? Because your kids will ask. And your kids need to know. How about a talk with them? What does the Bible mean to you? We spoke about this, right? It's very good. Mom, what does the Bible mean to you? I tell you, we need to start thinking about these things. What does the Bible really mean to me? What does the church mean to me? What do the meetings mean to me? Why are home meetings so important to me? I remember one time forget if it was the life study or the crystallization of the Song of Songs, but when they asked, what is your beloved, right, among so many? Brother Lee pointed to some in the front row. The ones in the front row had to always be on their toes. And said, okay, how about you? What is your beloved to you? And he asked the brother, stand up and tell us what your beloved means to you. And he stood up, oh, he's all inclusive, you know. Okay, sit down. He didn't have much to say, And then Brother Lee said, oh, if you ask me what my beloved means to me, and he just went on and on and on. I don't know if you remember this. He just, all the things of what the Lord meant personally to him. And you got such an impression that the Lord matters to him. He didn't have to think about it or pull out a list. He just spoke from what he loved of the Lord came out. Praise the Lord. So consider these kind of things. What does the Lord mean to you? What does the church mean to you? When your children ask you in days to come, and those days will come, what do these stones mean to you? Only you can tell them. That's your time with them. Sweetheart, the Bible means to me, you know, we were considering, right? It means security, comfort. Oh, so much comfort. Light. Direction. So you see, that's why when there's hard times in our family, you might see me spending a little extra time in that book because I need comfort and I need security and I need help. That's what the Bible means to me. Now go outside and play. Have a good time. And then while they're outside swinging, right? Wow, the Bible is comfort and security. And maybe, just maybe, if they get scared in the dark or something, they might turn on their nightlight and reach for the Bible because Mommy said the Bible is security and comfort. And then maybe, like happened to me one time, okay, I have two more times before I deny the Lord. because I'm Peter, and after three crows, Peter denies the Lord. Hasn't it ever happened to you where you know, and we don't encourage this, but hasn't it ever happened to you where you just open the word, you just open it, and that's what you need, right there. Isn't that something? One time I was so troubled about something. Oh, I was just so scared and troubled about something. And I got home and I just opened the word. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe into God. Believe also into me. There is God, you know? There is God. Out of all the pages in the Bible and all the verses, this is the one I just opened up to. The Lord will do this to your kids. He will. And he'll go, and then your kids will say this. They'll say, Mom was right. Mom was right. The Bible is a book of comfort and security. But they won't say Mom was right if you don't have that talk with them. So anyway, when your children ask you what these things mean to you, you tell them. You know, I recall serving with high schoolers for 30 years plus. You hear a lot of things. One time I heard, oh, I'm so glad my family has moved to Anaheim. That's where we lived. Because Anaheim has such a great young people's work. Now you can take care of my kids. Whew! And yike. But no, what's really bad is at that time in our history, we were like, yeah, we will. We'll do it. And we wouldn't even, oh, this goes way back. This goes way back, right? We wouldn't even let parents come to the young people's meetings. I remember one time I had to go with another brother. I almost said who it was. I'm glad I didn't. And tell a dad who had a great relationship with his son that he could not come to the junior high meetings. He really wanted to. And we had to. The only thing we could say is, it's our principal. It's our principal. And because we felt like having the parents at that meeting would hinder the kids from exercising. The kids couldn't pray in front of their parents. The kids couldn't sing in front of their parents. So it's better not to have them there. Listen, if the kids can't pray in front of their parents or sing, the problem's not with the meetings. The problem is what's going on in that home or what's not happening in that home. Or, I should say, what hasn't been happening in that home. The time to start fostering these kind of talks with your kids and comfort in things of God is this time right here. How old is she? 5 months old. You better get started. You're a little bit late. I mean, from the womb we should be singing. You are awesomely, you can sing. You're being awesomely and wonderfully made. You're being awesomely made right now. So anyway, that's right. This kind of home. And look at, I don't know why, but moms just have this way. So you have Miriam. I'm sorry, you have, what's her name again? Jochebed. Jochebed produced Moses. And then you have Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, produced Timothy. You say, no, the apostle produced Timothy. No. The mom and grandmother produced Timothy. The apostle, according to Ephesians chapter 4, perfected him unto the work of the ministry, but the mother and grandmother produced him. So no big deal. You're just expected to produce Moses and Timothy's, okay? But listen, you can. Because you never know. Okay, if you have it, can you open up to Acts chapter 16, verse 1? I really like this verse. This chapter is where Paul meets Timothy for the first time and is very impressed with this young man. And he decides, I want this one to come with us. This is where Timothy is brought into the ministry. It's a big deal. And so this is the first verse. So if you could read Acts 16, 1. Okay, ready, go.
And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra.
Right.
And behold, a certain disciple named Timothy was there.
Right.
The son of a Jewish woman.
Right.
Who was a believer.
Right.
Of a Greek father.
Isn't that good? That's Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but of a Greek father. This is what we need. I love this. You know that book, God, Education, and Character, right? God, Education, and Character. Those are the three things the small ones need in that order, God, Education, and Character. Well, in this verse, you have two of those three. You have God and education, and surely Timothy was brought up with a good character because he was well attested to by the brothers. That's a little bit later. So his testimony was that he was well attested to. And even Paul said, don't let anyone despise your youth, right? Speaking to him. Sorry. What did that mean? That didn't mean, Timothy, you need to rebuke anybody that tries to say, oh, you're just a kid. No, that means, Timothy, although you're young, you should live in a way. You should live in such a way that wouldn't give anybody any cause to say, oh, he's just a kid. You need to live in a mature way so that no one would despise your youth. So Timothy surely had character. But where did he get God and education from also? His home, his parents. Okay, so it says that he had a Jewish mother, but then it says, who was a believer. Oh, she was a believer. And then it says, but of a Greek father. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, now, what do we know about Greeks? At least in type, they're always the one who are big on philosophy and education and learning, right? This is the Greek culture. So his father was described, and later on it says everybody knew that his father was a Greek. So his father wasn't just a Greek. His father was a Greek, you know, a real Greek. And so surely in that house was full of learn your alphabet and learn your schooling. No doubt he put that in that house. But I so much appreciated that he wasn't mentioned first. Contrary to tradition at the time that always names the husband first, the wife is first. Who was Jewish, but a believer. So in Timothy's house, here's the point. In Timothy's house, there was education. There was education. There has to be education in our homes. But it wasn't first. It wasn't first. Believer was first. This is who we are. We are above all else. We're a believing house. Yes, we're also a Greek house. So we're going to learn what we need to learn. And we'll get the best education. Higher than, you know, a high education. But the thing that will define our house, when we're introduced, the first thing that will be said was, this is a believing house. And who was the believing element in that house? It was the mom. It was the mom. And that mom received it from her mom. Because the faith that dwelled in Timothy's mom dwelt first in Timothy's mom's mom. So it's like faith is passed on from mom to mom. You know, sin came in through death. And that because of the sin of one man. So through one man, sin passes on. Sorry, we provide the sin. But you sisters provide the faith. You can infuse faith into your little five-month-old. From a babe, he knew the sacred writings. You have them. They're under your care for at least 4 years or 5 years before they have to be shipped off to Egypt U, where they're going to hear. Sorry, but we just have to say, from day one, they're going to be hearing things that they need to be equipped to hear. Nowadays, in schools, at least in Southern California, probably also in Austin, right? You're not just told to stand up and say your name, but you need to stand up, say your name and gender, so we can all refer to you the way you prefer to be referred to. Now, if you've never heard anything about this and you're asked to stand up, can you imagine how fast your mind must be? What are they talking about? Mm-hmm. What gender? What is this? So somewhere along the lines, between the ages, isn't it horrible that we have to do this? Between the ages of 3, 4, 5, you've got to equip, you've got to inoculate your little child. Okay, I'm not selling these books, but we've got two books. One book is called You Are a Boy, and You Are Made This Way, purposely, with no mistakes. So if through all of your life, know for sure, hi Leslie, good to see you, that you are a boy. You're a boy. Leslie, right? Yeah. No, you're her sister. Ah, sorry. Yeah, I met you last night, but I thought that Leslie actually came. Yeah, boy, you do look alike. Yeah. Huh? Automatis. You are a girl. All of your life, no, assuredly. So we put out that book. And then we got all these letters. And guess what it was? When are you going to have? You are a boy. So we. But the illustrator that did those books, she worked so slow. She worked, we got like one illustration a month or something. It was terrible. We kept trying to prod her. But anyway, we couldn't push that because we didn't want to lose her. We wanted them both to look this. Anyway, okay. So now you've got these books. At least it's a start. But listen, even what we're producing as far as books, it was never and is never meant to replace your words. One of my favorite books also, what we refer to, is Upside Down. Did you notice how little words are in there? Hardly anything. Where do the words come from? Parents. That's just a conversation starter. And even at the end, it says, what are some other things that you may have seen or heard that are upside down? And you parents can take that any way you want. So I'd like to encourage you. You have some tools. And there's more coming. But you do have something. Because we have to work together to inoculate our kids at an early age. You know, just real quick, when we left Anaheim, the co-workers in Southern California called me in. This was the second time that they called me, and just for, you know, some fellowship about the project and how it's coming and, you know, all of this. And so I knew this was the last time with them. And I was, you know, I wasn't quite sure what to expect, but it was so precious. And at the end, there was some strong prayer about the whole Children's Material Project. There was such strong prayer. And at the end, Brother Ron Kangas, I'll just let you know, his prayer was so good. But it was a prayer altogether of warfare, recognizing this labor as a labor of warfare. Because we've got to get something in our kids before the evil one puts something in them. We are fighting for our children. And we are willing to take up this fight. We're not going to just let them do all the talking. We're going to get words, healthy words in them. By the time they start school, they need to know God makes no mistakes. I am awesomely and wonderfully made. There's no mistakes, and it's silly to think otherwise. So when they're asked to stand up and identify their gender, there's a little laughter within them. There's not a concern, a question. There's laughter. Mom said this would happen. And I'm so glad that I'm almost the only one clear in here. Mrs. Kramer, my name is Peter Harvey, and I am and will always be a boy. It's your job, moms, to produce Moseses, Timothys. Surely your husbands have to have a part. I cherish my part with this, but a lot of it falls to the moms. So, okay. So with that, I have 3 minutes to encourage you that you don't have to be on the defensive all the time. You know, the age is dark, and it's never been as dark as it is now. I mean, at least in my lifetime, it's never been like this. And I was in a meeting with some full-timers in Southern California some time ago, and we were complaining to Brother Minoru how dark the age is and the things that are being taught in the schools. And, you know, we just piled it on. You know, all the things on TV, the things on social media. We were just flooding him with negative things about how dark the age is. And you know, he did, he stood up and he said, "What an opportunity." And we're like, "Are you in the same meeting we're in?" "No, we're not talking about opportunity. We're telling you how bad things are and how impossible it is and what they're up against." You know, and he said, "The darker it is, the less light it takes to have an impact. You don't have to be a hero. You just have to have a little glimmer of light, and you're noticed. You're shining." You know, Romans chapter 7 is a help to us. Because it says that within every person there has been implanted the law of God in their conscience. The law of God is in them. No matter what they say or do, no matter who they are, the most vilest ones speaking the most vilest things still have a conscience. It may be seared, but the conscience is there, and in that conscience is the law of God. That's why they don't go around killing everybody, because at least they know thou shalt not kill. At least they got that, although some of them aren't maybe even so clear about that one. But anyway, the law is in them, And there's something else operating in them, something called the law of good, which agrees with the law of God. So they know the law of good. Yes, that's right. It's not good to kill anybody. They agree with that. They just can't do it. Right? So they try to do it and they fail. They try to do it and they fail, right? This is the law of sin and death. Okay. But don't forget, it's in them. It's in them. It's in every one of your kids' friends at school. It's in them and it's in their parents. There's something in them that agrees with the law of God. There's something in them that when it really gets down to it, they go, yeah, you're right. That's right. That's how it should be. Even if they might say, but it's not that way anymore. Okay, but at least you agree it should be that way. We should respect authority. We should honor the police, not defund the police. We should honor our parents, not speak back to our parents. Can't you agree with me on that? We can agree on that. See, we've got them. There's something in them that I always love it, and I take it as a kind of temperature sometimes in a young people's conference. I say things like this. I say things like, now, this is in an age where marriage is being mocked all the time, and it's being turned into nothing. It's just meaningless. And you might think that they feel that way too, that all the high schoolers out there, all the junior hires out there have been swamped, and any feeling of honoring marriage has been bled from them, from society. So this is what I do. I say, you know what? I said, I met my wife, and we have been married for over 19 years, and I still love her now like I did the first day. And they all go, ah. Especially the sisters, you know. They go, ah. And I go, whew. Not because they're happy that I've been married, but because to them, that's a wonderful thing. Yes. And I say, see, I gotcha. I wasn't telling you, but that was the test. You still honor marriage. You still feel that being faithful to one person your whole life isn't dumb, but it's, that shows that the law of God is still within you and alive. People still honor marriage these days. Even in Hollywood, when they're getting married every other week to somebody else. What kind of pattern is this? Even when it comes up, I've been married for 30 years. They go, oh, wow, that's great. Like, what do you mean that's great? See, the law of good is still in you. So don't be fooled. God still has an ally within them. Let me tell you, even in this matter of gender, this is the big deal now. Oh, how crazy is this? Even that we have to have a book titled You Are a Boy is crazy. It's really crazy. Even in that, you know, what is it, Psalm 139, right? I am awesomely made, right? Right? Is it 139 or 29? I think it's 139. Listen to what it says. It says this. It says, for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. And then it says, and my soul knows it well. Right? Is that what it says? And my soul knows it. Not just knows it, but knows it well. So through all of this talk, through all of this confusion, where now it's almost a badge of courage to stand up and say, I'm another gender. And it's popular now. Even as they I'm not going to say confess that, but as they speak that with their mouth, Their soul is going, no. That's not right. You're a boy. You're not a girl. And it knows it well. Okay, so what do they need? So it's dark. But still, there's a law of God out there, and there's a law of good out there operating in all of them. And their soul, which is a part of their conscience, knows it well that all of this is nonsense. So what do they need? They need a little light to enter their life with a darling little child who is normal, not an overcomer, but normal. And they need to be invited to tea. And when you have kids, your little child, my time is up. Your little child is your secret weapon. Really, really. My daughter's back there, she's 16 now. When she was a little kid, she was so cute. She's still so cute. Just so cute. But I realized this is our ticket. This is like a little master key into anybody's home. Just walk up. You have a mom with their kid. Walk up with your kid. And the kids instantly start playing. You know, talking. Oh, look at that. Our kids are becoming friends. Oh, how nice. Let them develop a bit, you know, friends. And then you go, boy, wouldn't it be nice if they could, if your cute little kid could come over and play with Sarah. Oh, I love that. She'd say, oh, yeah, that'd be great. Well, how about next week? How about Monday? Come on by. We'll have some tea. Oh, that'd be great. What are you doing? This is called gospel contact. But don't think of it that way. Think of it as just Sarah's friend's friend, mom. And have her over and have some tea. We have contacts, really, that we've known for years and years because of that. It's a long-term thing. And you know, in Acts 2, and I'll stop here soon. In Acts 2, it says, and they continued, right, day by day, and from where? House to house. And then it says, and the Lord added to them daily those who were being saved. Not those who got saved, but being saved. Having tea with your kid's mom, she's being saved. Just by coming into your house, a house, by the way, that's sanctified, and a talk and a conversation where in there somewhere you inject a little bit of light. And then eventually she learns, I can let down my guard in this house and we can have real talks and it's okay. You'll notice that one by one, day by day, saints will be added to the church. And Brother Lee's word, which he said several times, I believe will come to pass, that the Lord can add more through the children than, sorry, it's not a competition, right? We need all. But this is what he said. He said, I believe the Lord can add more to the church through the children than through the college work. How about this? Okay, so I hope you're encouraged. It's dark out there. But the nice thing is, in a sense, the line has been drawn. And we're clear now what that is. And so we have the operation of the law of good operating in them and the law of God, and they know it well. And so our kids are a wonderful little help to get to know these ones. And then we just have normal, enlightening times with them. And day by day, the Lord will add to us those who are being saved. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then even I would say, if you've got some times, like an important meeting with the mom at your house, or maybe a few of you would like to have a neighborhood children's meeting. Maybe you don't have the strength to make it official every week. Maybe just one time as like a start. Wonderful. I would encourage you, ask the church to pray for that. Yes. Bring the church into this labor, because it could be wonderful. And then send me an email and tell me how it went, because I like to hear.